And so much that I could have preached on today, but I decided to stay with our study in Exodus. For those that were in my Wednesday night class, a little bit of this is going to be a review, but my application is specifically to our seniors as they're graduating. I think in Moses, you find a man whose life had all the potential that Egypt or the world could offer. I mean, born in a slave hut, but yet adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter. He grew up with all the advantages, with all the wealth, with all the opportunities of education that anyone could have imagined for his day. But Moses came to a crossroads in his life, which is one that we all come to. You might be here this morning, you would say, well, I've never been to that crossroads. Oh, yeah, you have. You know, life is filled with crossroads, decisions that we make, spiritual bents, direction. As I listen to these young people and their aspirations and their hope, I reflected on, I think it was Friday night, I sat here and I listened to the kindergarten graduation. And just the extremes of the thoughts and the aspirations. And some of the aspirations of this graduating class this year really are almost beyond, I think it was Kelly, statistics. I was glad to get out of algebra too, okay? She's beyond calculus. She's gone beyond that. Or so many of the others that we could refer to. You have your Bible there. I want to give you the setting. The title of the message is Moses, Man of Faith, Courage, and Resolve. I want you to picture in your mind a great auditorium. It is a chamber. It is the throne room of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. There are Egyptian soldiers that are standing at attention as Pharaoh is sitting on his throne. There are servants that scurry about in this grand room that is plated with gold. And outside the room, there is a line of dignitaries. They represent ambassadors from other nations. They are there to represent the kings of their realm. But the man that sits on the throne, Pharaoh, is the king of the most powerful nation in the world. The buildings that were built in that era are still astounding modern engineers. We still don't understand. How did they build the pyramids in the middle of a desert? How could that happen? And we still don't know. In this crowd of dignitaries, there are two men that seem to have no place. One is wearing the garb or a robe of a Midianite shepherd. Another is his brother, but he's wearing the clothes of a slave of Israel. And so we would ask the question, what business do these men have in this throng of dignitaries? Why were they given an audience with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt? And then the setting, of course, if you know the story, when the turn of Moses and Aaron came, we read that they went in before the throne of Pharaoh. Now, we're not told anything more about it other than this. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, they stated their business before Pharaoh in these words. Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Why would an 80-year-old shepherd who has spent the last 40 years of his life tending sheep How dare he stand before the most powerful man in the world in his day? For your outline this morning, I want you to grasp as we look at this grand scene that what we are watching is the life of a man whose testimony is one of the sovereignty and the providence of God. Another thought that goes with that is that Moses, now listen, I want you to grasp this. Moses was born for that moment in history. He was the man of the hour, the son of Hebrew slaves, and yet one whose mother loved him. He was born at a time that he should have been killed immediately, for they would have aborted him immediately in Egypt as the rule and edict of Pharaoh. At his birth, he would have been killed. And yet, we read in the Scriptures that the heart of his parents was so moved that they sheltered and they hid their son for 3 months. When Moses, though, was at 3 months old, no longer could Jochebed, his mother, safely hide him and conceal him. And so she made a basket of reeds and plastered it and plastered it without, and placed this little son of hers in the basket. The Bible says, amidst the reeds of the Nile River. Now, it was in the place where Pharaoh's daughter was known to come and bathe. Once again, we see the providence of God. And so the daughter of Pharaoh has her servants go and bring the basket to her. As she does so, and the top of the basket is removed, it was the cry of the son, the infant, in the basket that moved the heart of this princess with compassion. And providentially, again, the sister of Moses was waiting nearby, and she comes immediately up to the princess and says, "Could I go and get someone to nurse him?" And you know the story. She went and she brought the mother of Moses. And over the next few years, she not only nursed him, but she instilled in that son the love for God and his people. The second thought on your outline was, not only then do we see that Moses was born for this moment in history, but secondly, God had prepared Moses for that hour, the hour that he standing before Pharaoh. It was the culmination of 80 years of God working. He had grown up in the palace of Pharaoh. The Bible says in Acts chapter 7, he had been taught the sciences of Egypt. He had a vast knowledge of the world in his day like none other. And yet, it was the influence of a godly mother that caused this son to reject Egypt and its treasures and its pleasures for the love of God and the love of his people. Jochebed, his mother, had so taught him that his heart was bonded with the God of heaven. I want you to notice this morning just a few thoughts, and these are not all on your outline, but I want to share them with you. The day came when Moses had to choose. He had to choose the path he would take. He was 40 years old at the time. He would have been a prince of Egypt. But he had to choose on that day, who would he serve? Would he serve the world and the pleasures and the riches of Egypt? Or would he serve the God of Israel and identify himself with the eternal purpose and plan for his life? Let me pause there. Every young person that stood on this platform today, seniors and down, need to recognize that the God of eternity has a plan for your life. The question isn't what do you want to do with your life. The question is what does God want you to do with your life? Every talent, your intellect, your very life, your very being are all ordained of a sovereign God who loves you. Your parents and others will say, we wish you the best for your life. And I would urge you to understand this morning that God represents the best for your life. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, describing Moses on this occasion in Acts chapter 7 and verse 23 and 24, and we read, and when he, Moses, was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now, I want to pause there. Here's a man that's lived in the palace of Pharaoh. And yet, when it comes to identifying who he is, he identifies with where he came from. Where did he come from? The children of Israel. It was that identity with the children of Israel that moved him. When he saw a fellow Hebrew being abused, oppressed, and persecuted, we read in verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, Moses defended him and avenged him that he was oppressed, and he smote the Egyptian. Now, we know the rest of the story is he actually killed the Egyptian. Now, again, Moses is a man that has lived in Egypt. He's like every one of us. He's not perfect. And on this occasion, he actually, I believe, got ahead of God's plan. The Bible actually says that he supposed that the children of Israel would know that he was called to be their deliverer. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, but they understood it not. In Hebrews chapter 11, again, you might want to turn there and look, but verses 24 through 27, again, we read the same setting as the writer of Hebrews as he describes the actions of Moses. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years of maturity, when his eyes had been opened, when there was an acknowledgement of what his destiny must be, when he came to years, we read, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine? A prince of Egypt who repudiates, he absolutely rejects, he disavows the title of a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Let me keep reading. In verse 25, we read of Moses and this decision, choosing or preferring, rather, to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There will be some well-wishers to the graduating seniors today who will say, you've got your whole life ahead of you. And so they do. There will be others that say there's nothing that you can't achieve with your life. And that may be true. But the greatest task that you will ever undertake in your life is to be in the way where God would have you. Hebrews 11, again, and continuing in verse 26, speaking of Moses at the spiritual crossroads, that he esteemed the reproach or the shame of Christ, that is, being identified with Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And so on the one hand, as we would have balancing scales here, on the one hand is the side that has suffering, afflictions, persecution, shame, and eternity. On the other hand are the pleasures and the treasures of Egypt. The fame and the fortune and all that the world can offer is yours. And yet this man chose to identify himself with Christ. Now that's prophetically speaking. Christ being the Messiah. The Son of God that was yet to come. every one of these young people on the platform is just like everyone sitting in the pew this morning. You have a decision to make, and we make it every day of our life. Who will I live for today? And I'm afraid that so many of us go through life, and I would say on cruise control. Now, I'm fortunate. My truck brakes now. You have one of those vehicles? I'm set on cruise control. I'm going down the highway. Sheila's not there. She actually has a brake on her side of the truck. I've never seen it, but I've heard it being used before, you know. But on cruise control, I can cruise, not touch the gas pedal, not touch the brake. And then all of a sudden, my truck decides to get smarter than I am, and it begins to brake for me. Let me say this to you, young people. Let God be the brake in your life. He will never hurt you. He will only open the way to His blessings. The world offers you then over here everything that it lusts for and pursues. But let me tell you, at the end of the day, there's no break there. There are many that have followed what the world offered, and they do so to their own demise. But over here we have the riches that are in Christ. And so then we read in verse 27 these words, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." You see, today as we draw this baccalaureate service to a point, every one of us make a decision of how we're going to live. Am I going to live in such a way that my eyes are focused on the world that is around me, or am I going to live in such a way that I'm focused on God's approval? Whose applause am I listening for? One of the reasons we don't applaud here generally is that when a soloist is singing, that it should be to the glory of God, not to the glory of the soloist. And some of you this morning felt awkward. You didn't know what to do. The problem today is that we have seekers of the applause of man, and sadly, not the approval of a God who is holy. Would you on your outline notice also then, not only then was Moses born for that moment in history, number two, he was prepared, God prepared Moses for this hour when he stands before Pharaoh, but then thirdly, Moses' time came. I remember when I was young, it seemed like the clock moved slowly. You ever feel that way? It's like, is school year ever going to get over? And then summer came and it was like, whew, and now you're going back to school again. But life as you get older, you realize in many ways it is fleeting and it's moving. And so we come to this thought, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, and we read, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses after 40 years in the desert, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, and the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." And so the Bible goes on with that story, and it says that Moses turned aside to see, not why the bush was on fire. That was something that was typical in a desert in which temperatures would hit 130 degrees or more. But it was the fact that this bush was not consumed. And Moses recognized this is something extraordinary. And God spoke out of the midst of that bush. On your outline, some three thoughts there, I believe. The first is this: the Lord commissioned Moses to serve him. I wish I had time to develop it, but I don't today. But God calls out of the flame of that bush, and he calls Moses, Moses. And then he says, "Moses, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground." Why? Because the God of eternity was present. Moses, as he is commissioned, go. The children of Israel are crying out to me in their misery, and I have asked you to go to Egypt and bring my people out. So Moses was given this great commission, one that he knew about 40 years earlier. But it was 40 years in the wilderness before God said, now it is time. You know the story. Moses objected, three different objections. The first was this. Moses questioned his ability. And God promised, I will be with thee. To our graduating seniors, whatever God is calling you to do, whatever God's calling you to be, wherever God's calling you to go, He is with you. The greatest mistake you'll ever make in life is to go where God's not led. And sometimes we're not sure what the next step is. I've learned in life, rather than worrying about the next step, is to simply be faithful where I am. And you know, God always leads in His time. The second thing I would invite you to consider is that Moses then questioned his authority. In a real sense, who am I that this shepherd of 40 years in Midian would go back into this hall of this great king of the earth and serve him? And God answered that with three supernatural moments that Moses would use in Egypt. The first was a rod that turned to a serpent. The second was leprosy or skin disease, and he brought out his hand, and it was white. And God said, now put the hand back in, and he put his hand back in, and it was whole. The third was, Moses, if they'll not listen to the first two miracles, when you tell my people that I have asked you to lead them out, then pour water out, and it will become as blood. But the key was this, a divine commission. I am, hath sent me unto you. Wow. It's one thing, these miracles that were supernatural. But God's not only said, I'm calling you, but I am now commissioning you, and I am with you. And then thirdly, Moses questioned his ability to speak. Well, what was God going to do with that? Let's read. You have up here, I think it'll be on the PowerPoint, Ephesians 4 and verse 11 and 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Let me pause there. Is that up there? I didn't put it up there. You may want to turn to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. I thought I had it up there. Look at that for a moment. Here's the point that God was making. If you're unable to speak, if you have an impediment in speech, don't forget that I've made you. And I have a plan. I have a purpose. Perhaps it's the issue of being dumb. Unable to speak at all, and then the deaf, unable to hear, the seeing, unable to see, or the blind. God has made us all. Each one of us, we have our frailties and our difficulties. And perhaps some of the young people on the platform here have some weaknesses, physical weaknesses that we're not aware of. Not everyone can sing like a bird, right? Not everyone has perfect hearing. I don't know where they are today. I think they're here in the building somewhere, but I have someone helping me on my website and my recordings. I thought he was going to come in with a promise that I'm going to make you look on YouTube like you're 10 years younger. He showed me, I'm not 10 years younger. But then he said, you hear in the background the buzz? The fan. I said, your ears are younger than my ears. I can't hear a thing, right? But you know, God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a timing. Can I say that God makes no mistake? He makes no mistake. Moses, I made your mouth. Moses, I will enable you to do what I have called you to do. I wish I had time to develop it, but I'm going to press on. I want to give to all of you, but especially to our seniors, three applications. I think it's on your outline there. The first is this. You were conceived in the mind of God and created for this hour. This is 2023. The world has changed so much in my lifetime. The world changed a lot just during the COVID years. But it has changed dramatically. And yet I'm often reminded that I'm called for this time. Not the past. I don't know how much of the future. But in this hour, I'm called to serve. So I would say to all of our young people and to all of us, but especially to our seniors, in the heart and the mind of God, you were perfectly designed and created for this hour. Psalm 139 and verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The word possess is you own me. The word reign there is my heart, my affections, and my thoughts. So get this. God owns you. Your talent, your intellect, your skills. God owns you. God has designed you. In the heart of God, you are purposed. And even in your mother's womb, I remember the day I got a phone call from Roy Martinez, and he said, I don't know if you said she or we, expecting twins, I like to fell over laughing. And now they graduate. Wow. Conceived in the mind of God. Number two, you're sealed with God's sovereignty and providential care. I worked in a steel mill one summer in college. And I had a tool that on every bar of steel, it was my job to inspect the steel. And when I had decided that it passed, there were no cracks in it, I would take a stamp and a hammer and I would hit the stamp and leave an impression on that bar of steel that it had been inspected. Why on earth they had an 18-year-old kid doing that? They did, all right? Engraved. The thought that goes with that is that you're stamped with God's seal, young people. God in His sovereignty has not only designed you, but in His sovereignty, He is providentially cared for you. Your parents have made decisions over the years what would come of you. Would you be homeschooled? Would you be in a public school? Would you be at Hillsdale Christian Academy? They made decisions. Would you take music lessons? Would it be piano? Would it be flute? Would it be singing? They've made sacrifices for you. They have done their part to equip you. Some of you had the opportunities of being in sports and enjoying football or soccer or basketball, and you've honed those skills. But now as you come to your senior year and you're stepping out in life, what will become of you? All of those skills, all of those talents, the abilities that you've developed, there's some that you're going to leave behind. You're going to find that I've often laughed about kids in a Christian school, right? It's a little tiny fishbowl. And when there's only a handful of you, you can be a shark in a fishbowl. Take that fishbowl, put it in the middle of a school where there are 10,000. You're a tadpole and you better be out watching for the sharks. It's the Egypt that we live in. So much more we could say there, and I won't take the time. Let me go to a third thought. The first was this: you were conceived in the mind of God and created for this moment, this hour. Number two, you're sealed with God's sovereignty and providential care. He has been hovering over you your whole life. And whether or not you've yielded to His will and His plan, only you can answer that. But the key isn't what is in the past. The key is what is in the future. And what are you going to do with your life, the rest of your life? And some of you said, well, I'm undecided. And some of them that said, I'm decided, in 2 years you're going to be undecided. You see, we don't know all that is before us. But if we're walking in the shadow of God's sovereignty and His care, we can trust Him. We don't need to worry about panicking about what we're going to do with our life. If the question should be not what are you going to do with your life, but what is God going to do with your life? Thirdly, you will have to decide whom you will serve. Moses came to that moment. It was the hour of decision. God had somehow implanted in his heart that he was to be the deliverer of Israel. I don't know how he knew that unless it was Jochebed, his mother, that communicated to Moses. God has a plan for you. Moses, before you were born, your father and I dedicated you to the Lord. Moses, you are God's man. And so when that hour came of decision and he saw the people of Hebrew being abused, Moses stepped in and his actions rejected everything that there was to offer about Egypt. He fled for his life into the wilderness. He was there for 40 years and he was humble there. In fact, he was probably content there until God moves on his heart and said, Moses, it's time to go back. On your outline, Roman numeral number 2, Moses returned to Egypt, not as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but as the Lord's shepherd, called to lead Israel out of bondage. He shows up in the garb of a Midianite shepherd. He stands in this throng of dignitaries and ambassadors, and they're all bringing their gifts to Pharaoh. And here stands a man with nothing but a staff in his hand. He has nothing to give Pharaoh, but he has the Word of God planted in his heart, and now it will be spoken. Now, I believe on this occasion, it was Aaron that spoke up. So Moses is standing with the staff. Aaron, his brother, is standing there. Aaron has been living in Egypt all of his life. He's about 3 years older than Moses. So it is actually Aaron that communicates, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And Moses stands there, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but the shepherd of God to Israel. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, we read, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came unto God by reason of the bondage. You say, why didn't Moses go back earlier than 40 years? Well, he had an enemy on the throne that has already said, I'm going to kill him. And so God kept Moses in the wilderness 40 years. Why? It wasn't time. But when God called, it was time. It was time to go back. 40 years in exile. Moses, the fugitive of Israel, stood before Pharaoh and demanded, let my people go. Let me give you four things, not on your outline, but as I close today. Four things the king of Egypt did not know. I want to read them to you quickly. First of all, that the shepherd who stood before his throne was called and commissioned and had come in the omnipotence of the God of heaven. I asked earlier, how in the world would a shepherd come before Pharaoh and boldly say, let my people go? You know why? Because he came in the omnipotence of God. God's calling, God's commission was on his life, and he had determined in his heart, I will obey God. Number two, Israel's God would unleash 10 plagues, and the nation would suffer. Literally, Egypt would be brought to her knees by the God of a shepherd. Number three, that all the firstborn sons of Egypt would perish. Number four, that when Egypt's army pursues the children of Israel as they cross through the Red Sea, that all of that army would drown. Pharaoh knew none of those things. Pharaoh did not realize that the Midianite shepherd was about to be the savior of Egypt. On your outline, another thought. Moses was born providentially prepared for that moment in history. I do look at the young people, and I hope that moms and dads and grandparents, you do the same, and I wonder what will become of our kids. What will they do with their life? I believe that God has a plan, and it's good if they will pursue it. And then finally, to fulfill His calling and destiny, I want to give you three things Moses had to do. These are applicable to us, by the way. The first thing that Moses had to do was reject Egypt, the world, its favor, its pleasures, its practices, and its temptations. Young people, you've had cell phones, I guess, your whole life, growing up with cell phones. You've had the internet in your home. You've had access to a world that is a world I would have never known about. It is a world of wickedness. It is a world of sorrow. It is a world that applauds evil. And now you're stepping into that world. You will either be a Moses kind of man or woman who rejects Egypt to serve the true and living God, or you'll be someone that embraces Egypt and only to find that it offers no lasting joy or happiness. Number two, Moses believed God and acknowledged Him as Creator and Lord. And I ask you this morning, do you know Christ as Savior? It's possible to grow up in church and go to Sunday school and go to Awana clubs and go to teen group. It's possible to grow up in a church and listen to the same voice preach for 18 years in a row and yet not genuinely know Jesus Christ as Savior. My aspiration for you is God's aspiration for you. Whether you're a father, a mother, or a grandparent, or a guest that's here today to celebrate with your graduate, the aspiration that I have for you is that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is that you would come to realize today the best that God will offer you begins with trusting His Son as your Savior. Then, lastly, Moses determined to trust God and surrender to His will and purpose for his life. Can I say to you this morning, young people, that's God's plan. You were conceived in the mind of God. Your birth and your place, even here today, is not an accident. You were created with a purpose, and that is to know God and to glorify Him. You were sealed by the sovereignty of God and His providential care. Mom and Dad have hovered over you, and they've tried to direct you, and they've tried to discipline you and point the right way. But God's sovereign care is over your life if you stay within the shadow of the Almighty. And then thirdly, you have to decide whom you will serve. The young people up here, I fully get there may be some anxiety about the future. What's God's plan? Where am I going to go? People ask you, what are you going to do with your life? And you say, I don't have a clue. Can I give you this? Make the answer to that question whatever God would have me to do. No more needs to be said than that. What are you going to do? Whatever God would have me to do. You may start this new year in college and then learn that God's got a different plan. And that's okay in the will of God. You may be like I was, freshman in college, and my Southern was so bad that I got a D minus in speech. First 9 weeks, I was hopeless, but I wasn't helpless. And somehow God took a kid that had such a bad Southern accent, and the humor of it, I've spent my whole life with people listening to what I have to say. That's a Moses moment. The greatest decision you'll ever make is to accept Christ and trust God. His way is perfect. Do you know Him? Will you accept Him? Will you put your plans aside and pursue His plans for life? I can't hear. God says, I made the deaf. I can't speak, and God says, I made your mouth. I have trouble thinking, and God says, I'll fix that too. Because I made you. And I know you like no one else knows you. And better than that, I love you like no one can love you. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I don't know if the song, His Way Is Perfect or not, if it's in the hymn book, but it's about an eyes closed. Let me ask you this morning. Do you know Christ as Savior? Can you think of a place or a time that you came to a saving understanding that Jesus Christ died for my sins? Today, I ask Him to be my Savior. Pastor, Christ is my Savior. If that's true of you, would you raise your hand and just say, Pastor, I want you to know I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Amen. Hands all over the auditorium. Maybe you weren't able to raise your hand this morning. But you know what? You can bow your heart right now. And you can... They're accepting what you heard this preacher preach today. God loves you. His Son died for your sins. If you will believe with your heart and accept Him. Would you do that right now? You didn't raise your hand, but right now I'm inviting you to bow your heart and say, Oh God, I believe what this preacher said today, that I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that there is a God that created me. And Lord, I hear that You love me. And today I ask You to be my Savior. Then maybe to our graduates, their parents. Have you made the decision in your heart as a parent, a grandparent, I'm going to dedicate my child to the Lord. And I'm going to pray and ask God to direct in their life. One that is a graduate and graduating, or some other young people, and you would say this morning, Pastor, this morning I will decide. I don't know what the future holds for me, but I'm going to trust God and do His will. I don't know what that will be, and I don't know where it will lead, but I know if I go the way He wants me to go, then He will bless it. And so I ask you this morning, are there some here this morning that need to make that decision? God, I trust You. I don't know what all Your plan is, but I want to do it. If that's true of you, would you stand right now? God, I don't know what Your plan is, but I'm willing to do it. Just stand. Let's just stand all over the auditorium. Seniors, high schoolers, grandparents, God, I trust you because I know your way is perfect. And I'm going to do it. Let's all stand. Father, my heart's been